Well, greetings in the name of Jesus to each one here. It is good to be here. And it's good to see a nice little crowd here. I didn't know how it's going to look tonight. As a youth-focused event, I didn't know how many youth that will bring together. And for those of you that are not in that category of youth, I welcome you as well. Hopefully we can all learn together and worship together and seek the Lord together. Now, I just want to echo Brother Kevin's thoughts there as he talked about the love of God. I just think that that is so amazing. We serve a God that is loving beyond what we can even imagine. And I think sometimes our biggest problems come from just not knowing God's love to the extent that it actually is there for us. And I also appreciated, Jeremiah, your choice of songs. The last two actually really, really connect very well, at least to the onset of my message. So the Spirit has been at work already. Excuse me. So as I thought of what to share tonight and thinking of youth, it's like, in a way, it's like I should be just asking, so what do you want me to share about tonight? And just go with whatever you say. But I know that that probably wouldn't work the greatest. And so I pondered and I prayed and I asked the Lord. And so, trusting that this can be an edifying time, maybe a time tonight of maybe it'll be a little bit more uncomfortable than sometimes, but I think that's okay too. And we need to be stretched sometimes. So as a beginning, let's look into a story. The first setting is going to be in Matthew chapter 4, and it's about Jesus calling his disciples. So I just want to look at that, and especially as I think of you youth in the stage of life that you're at, and the ambition, as I think of you youth, you have lots of ambition, you have lots of energy, you have lots of time to invest in something, because you're maybe at a place where you are not tied down like some of us older ones are. And that's exactly what I see here in this, where Jesus is calling his disciples. Now, just as a question, roughly how old do you think the disciples were? Anyone you want to just take a guess? Any wild shot is fine. Just take a guess. 30? Okay. Any other guesses? 18? I would assume right about in that range between 18 and 30. That's right. I would guess probably the oldest ones were 30 maybe, and maybe the youngest were in their teens. So just think of that. That's your age. These disciples that were called to follow Jesus, these disciples that saw what Jesus did performing these miracles, and further than that, these disciples that were sent out to do the same things that Jesus was doing. Go out and raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. These teenagers were doing that. These people that are your age were doing that because they were called to follow. Now, let's just think about the call here. So Matthew chapter 4, I'll start at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So that sounds pretty simple, right? So Jesus comes walking along the seashore and he sees some people there. It's like, okay, follow me. And they just drop their nets and they follow Jesus. Easy as that. Is that how easy it is for you? Now I want to just flip over to Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to read this account. And you can tell me if this is the same account or if it's a different one. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they could come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay. So the question is this the same account as in Matthew or is it not? What do you think? Anybody dare take a guess? A guess is never wrong. What do you think?
Yes.
What's that?
I would probably lean
towards
yes.
Okay. What was the other one?
No.
No? Okay, so we got 50-50. Okay. We won't belabor that one too long, but so, and I'm not being very fair to you as I'm just putting you on the spot, but when we see some of the details, there's one detail that we can see. The one was at the Lake of Gennesaret, and the other one was at the Sea of Galilee. So my thought would be that they're two different accounts. I may be wrong. Maybe there's something else going on there. But what I would see is that there was an initial calling that Jesus called his disciples. Follow me, and they left their nets. So in Matthew, it says they left their nets. Okay, and they followed Jesus. Now, I would assume that this was at a later date, and they had the disciples, so this is some assumptions, so that the disciples probably had some knowledge about Jesus, and they were somewhat followers of him, but then it came to this place where they witnessed this draught of fish, and Peter was sort of the center of that story there, and he realized that he's a sinner. And he came and he told Jesus actually to get away from him, okay? So he said, Jesus, this is too much for me. You just depart from me. I'm a sinner. There's something going on here that I don't understand. And I'm not worthy of this. I forsook my nets there the other day and I started following after you, but just get away from me. I'm a sinful person. I need to. And did Jesus say, okay, well, I guess you are a sinner, so you better be on your way. We know that that's not what Jesus said. Rather, he said, follow me. And then we see this expression here. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. So the first time they forsook their nets, and the next time they forsook all. Now, maybe that's not so significant, but I'm gonna draw on that a little bit. For you as youth. So my title for tonight, the call to leave all. The call to leave all. And so there may be things hindering you from doing that. There may be things standing in the way for you to do that. But think of the fishermen having an initial experience with Jesus, being asked to follow. And they said, okay, we'll follow you. And they forsook their nets. But the reality is they went back to fishing. They were back to fishing. They had fished all night and they caught nothing, is what Peter told Jesus, right? So they had forsook their nets. So it was like a call to follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me, and they forsook their nets. And so I just want to make that connection here tonight. Maybe some of you young people, you youth, have somewhat experienced the same thing in life. You have somewhat committed, you're born again, you've committed to follow Jesus. But have you forsaken all? Have you left all to follow Christ? And now that's going to look different for all of us. I recognize it's not quite as, like, it's not going to be the same as it was for Jesus here and the apostles, where they simply left their career, left their boats, left their fishing, and left their parents, and they just simply set out and follow Jesus. But what does it look like for us here today? What does it look like when we say, I will surrender all, like we sang here tonight? What does that look like? So my question here tonight is, is Jesus asking you, are you hearing the voice of Jesus saying to you tonight, will you forsake all? Yeah, I realize that you're a follower of me. Yes, I realize that you have forsaken your net, but are you willing to forsake all? So that's the question here tonight. Are you willing to forsake all? What are you not going to let go of and hang on to and say, no, I cannot give up that. I cannot give up this. I cannot do that, or I cannot go there. Or are you saying, like Peter did when he had the second encounter with Jesus, and he said, I'm a sinful man, and you recognize that, yes, it's not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how sinless you are. You are a sinful person, but are you willing to follow Jesus? It didn't make Jesus say anything different. Jesus didn't come to a conclusion when he realized that, oh, you're a sinner. Well, then I guess you're not called. Then I guess you don't qualify. That's not what Jesus said. It didn't deter Jesus at all. He said, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You got something bigger ahead. These fish, let it go. I got something bigger for you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So, young people in the kingdom, Acts 2:17-18, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall only be dreaming dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they will prophesy. Look at the emphasis on young people, servants, maidservants, manservants, young people. That's you. And the disciples were your age. I think we sometimes just miss it. And we sort of think that, like, the real hardcore Christianity is for those old, experienced people like Kevin Leese. He's got it together. And he can do that kind of stuff. But me, I'm just a teenager. Guess what? The disciples were teenagers. It's not about age. Remember Timothy? Paul said, let no man despise your youth. I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was a teenager. So young people have a place in the kingdom. That is my point here in the onset. I want you to know that there is room for you in the churches, in the body, in the kingdom. There's work for you to do. The thing that is for you to do is say, Lord, I'm ready to forsake all. I'm ready to not just forsake my net, but I'm ready to forsake all. And then you will be a vessel in the kingdom. I believe with all my heart, if that is what you're saying, if that is from your heart, then you will become fishers of men. Somehow or other, you will be fishers of men. You will be ministering to people in some way, some form. You will be busy in the kingdom. All right, so that's in the onset here as an introduction. We as older people do not want to stand in the way of allowing you to prosper in your Christian walk and allow you to minister and to work in the kingdom. We maybe sometimes get in the way, and we maybe need you to come and tell us that, hey, Willis, I think you are squelching us as young people. We would have more to offer. I would welcome that feedback if you would come to me and say that. And I would want to receive that wholeheartedly, because I acknowledge and realize that young people are effective in the kingdom. You guys have energy. You guys have capacity that some of us older ones do not have in different ways. So as we go and delve into the big question, and this is going to sort of shift gears, and you're maybe even going to wonder how this connects, but I believe it does. So what is the number one thing that the enemy would want to do to hinder you or to stop you from becoming effective in the kingdom? Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when I ask that. So maybe you have a broad answer. Maybe you have a more pointed answer to that. But in the broad sense, I believe that the enemy will use the approach of getting you into a sinful lifestyle to make you ineffective. Just like Peter, he felt unqualified. He said, Lord, I am a sinful man, depart from me. So he felt unqualified because he felt he was a sinner. And that's how you're going to feel if you feel like you're a sinner. So number one, just because you have some sin issues does not disqualify you, because it didn't Peter. Okay? So just because you have some issues in your life or you have some sin problems, I'm going to say here tonight that that does not disqualify you, because it didn't disqualify Peter, okay? Now, does that mean that you should just keep on sinning? No. We're going to look at that more in a more significant way. But I want to just put that out there in the onset. Just because you feel that, no, I can't, I'm not at that place. I'm still stuck in some problems and sins or whatever. I cannot minister. I cannot engage in the kingdom. I believe that's wrong. Peter was called to be a fisher of men while he felt he is still a sinner. Now, backing up again, though. So what is the devil going to do? What is our enemy going to do to make us ineffective? Well, it is actually to get us stuck in sin. That doesn't disqualify us, but it will make you feel like you cannot be a part. And it will affect you. Sin does affect us negatively, okay? So there's this, and maybe you're thinking I'm sounding confused. Sin is not what's going to keep you from ministering. If you have a healthy attitude about overcoming, if you have a desire to be free, if you are seeking after surrendering all, if you're ready to forsake all, God is going to work out those details. You be willing and say, God, I'm ready to forsake all. And in the process of you forsaking all, you are also going to be working in the kingdom. It's a combined effort. If we think that, well, sometime along the line, once I got all my life figured out, then I'll become a fisher of men. That's not how it's going to work. It'll never come. It's always going to be something, right? So I would like to rather look at these things as working in tandem. I'm committed. I'm committed to follow Christ. I'm committed to forsake my net, and I'm also committed to forsake all, and I'm committed to be a fisher of men. But I'm also at the same time willing to be refined, changed, challenged, and deal with my sin problems. Okay. One step further. If there is a sin problem that will keep us from effectively ministering in the kingdom, if there is a sin problem that we could look at that will distort us or cause us to not be effective, what would that be? Well, you may have different things in mind that come to your mind. But what I actually want to talk about tonight is something that isn't as easily talked about. And this is something that I know that probably every single one of you is faced with. You most likely simply can't bypass this one. And it's something that's talked about a lot in the Bible. And I also want to just, before I go into this, I realize that it's a bit of a mixed crowd and there's children here, and I am not offended if you feel that this is not for your young children. But on the other hand, I think that sometimes we become too sensitive to talk about these things, and by not talking about these things, we actually give the devil more room to work in darkness. So you probably are guessing the route that I'm going here. As I think of the topic of sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." In Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, whatsoever belongeth to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. Wherever you see a list of sins, sexual immorality is always a part of it. If you go to Acts 15 and they had tried to narrow everything down to just a few basic principles, few things that they wanted to pass on to the Gentiles. Okay, so we're not going to put all these other laws of the Jews on you, but these four things, guess what? The one was sexual immorality. It's always there. And I know that as young people, you become primary targets for the enemy. Not that as older people aren't targets as well, but my assumption is that someone that is older, that is struggling with these problems, it didn't start when they were older, it probably started when they were young, or teenagers, or whatever. So, to just talk about this, and I want to be sensitive. I don't want to make this topic something that's taboo or make it a mockery or anything like that. I want to just look at it at face value. We can go to the Old Testament and we're going to do that. We're going to look at some scenarios there. But this is a topic that will affect every one of you. And we don't talk about it every Sunday. We don't talk about it probably even every year in any way or form or fashion, really, or not directly. So I would like to take this opportunity tonight to actually look at it. Actually look at it, because I know that you're affected by it. You are male and you're female. And you are God's design. And God made us sexual beings. Is that something to be embarrassed about? No. Or else we're embarrassed with God's design. Does it bring responsibility to us? Yeah, it does. Obviously. Because there's limitations. There's off limits. There's things that we ought not to do in that area. Now we're going to see that in the Old Testament, and I know that you have read your Bibles and you have read through Genesis, and you realize that there is lots of stuff going on in the Old Testament that we just sort of look at and it's like, we shake our head and say, whoa, how did this all happen? Like, what was going on here? And there's all these things going on, and yet I wonder if we would be honest that these things are translating over into our lives in more of a secretive way that nobody knows about. Maybe not out in the forefront like it happened in the Old Testament, but it's happening behind closed doors, in your thoughts, in your actions behind closed doors. And this also is called sin. And just like we realize that Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart, right? So Jesus in the New Testament has come and he has raised that bar so much higher than what we can read in the Old Testament. So I want to just encourage you at this point that there is a way. We do not need to succumb to all that. And I realize that I'm talking to a pretty big crowd here, and it would be unreasonable for me to think that there is no such issue here tonight. So I know that some of you are struggling, okay? That's just the reality. I know that some of you are struggling. I know that some of you are doing things behind closed doors that your parents don't know about. I know that some of you are having thoughts that you would never want anybody to know about. I want you to know tonight that I'm not condemning you, okay? I don't know what Peter all was doing in his life, but he felt like a sinful person. And he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. But Jesus didn't depart. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I'm saying the same thing to you tonight. You maybe have these struggles, but God wants you to work in his kingdom. You maybe have sexual issues in your life, but God wants you to work in his kingdom. So figure out your life, because it's only going to make things better. It's only going to improve. Those things will hinder you. They will keep you from being as effective. But the bottom line is, Jesus wants you to be a fisher of men. So don't allow those things to stop you. Say, yes, I will be a fisher of men. I will forsake all. And Lord, I will also be an overcomer in this thing. Because you can be. So with that, let's look at a story in Genesis. Genesis 37, we will start here. And we're going to look at two brothers. The one is Joseph and the other is Judah. So here we have the story of Joseph. And I'm not going to read it all. That would take too long. But we know at the beginning there, he was a favored child. He was a favorite child of his dad, and he was given this coat of many colors. His brothers got jealous over him, and the day came when the father, Jacob, sent Joseph to look for the brothers in the fields. So Joseph went out, and he found his brothers, and his brothers conspired against him. They hated him, and they threw him in a pit, and they were going to murder their brother. Now, maybe some of you think that your family is dysfunctional. This is a dysfunctional family here. So there's favoritism, there's jealousy, and there's murder happening here. Now, they ended up not murdering their brother. They sold him, rather, but the intent was to get rid of him one way or the other. And then on top of that, there was deception. They deceived their dad into believing that he was murdered by a wild beast. And so think of these brothers living with that guilt. They were living with that guilt year after year after year. Do you think that is a good place to prosper? To live with that kind of a guilt? Well, it's no wonder, I believe, that the brothers continue to have problems. And we don't see a lot, we don't hear a lot of the brothers' stories, but we do hear the story of Judah. And so this is often sort of a chapter that we just sort of bypass when we think of the story of Joseph. But right in the middle of here, is the story of Judah and his life. So let's read this part of this story. So that's in verse chapter 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuan. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was a cherub when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass that he went in unto his brother's wife, and he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, before that wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shuan, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up unto the sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Okay, so here we have an account, and it's, okay, so this is in the Bible, this is the scripture, this is an account of Judah and what's happening in his life. So he had some, he married someone from the land there, they had some children, they had some sons, they married, and then the sons were wicked, and there was, the first one was wicked, we don't know what it was about. I'm going to make some assumptions here, okay? I'm assuming that it was to do with sexual immorality because of what we see continuing on in this life. So, but I can't prove that. But anyways, was killed by the Lord, and Onan then was jealous because he was told to go and raise up seed or raise up children for his brother. So we see the dysfunctional family there. He didn't want to do that. He was jealous or whatever the issue was. He didn't want his brother's name to be lifted up instead of his. So he didn't cooperate. He didn't allow consummation to happen. And so therefore, the Lord was also angry with him and slew him also. Wow. What a mess. But that's only the beginning. Let's keep going. And he was told, it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garment off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So here, this practice, so just to back up a little bit, this practice of a brother taking the wife of the brother that died was a common practice, and it actually became a law later on in the Mosaic law. So this was an understood practice. And then Tamar, once Shelah, the next son, was grown up, I'm guessing Judah probably allowed Shelah to marry someone else, and then Tamar realized, oh, I'm not going to have a husband here. I'm not receiving what Judah, my father-in-law, said that he would do. So she was obviously feeling cheated. She didn't get what she was promised. So she conspired something up here. When Judah, And she put her widow's garment off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, so she had known that Judah's coming by that way. So when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, the signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So she became pregnant. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. So she went back into her normal clothes and went on with life. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the man of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the man of that place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Basically, Judah is saying here, we didn't find this person. Let her have the things. We don't want to make a big deal about it. So he's just dropping the case. He tried to do his part to give this kid, but she wasn't around, so we're dropping the case. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. All right. Well, what a mess. If you think of family drama and horrific things going on, here's a story. Here's some stuff that you wonder, how in the world did God even allow this? And then, and on top of that, Judah is the lineage of Jesus Christ. So we have this mess here. We have incense, we have whoredom, we have everything when it comes to sexual immorality right here. And obviously God was not pleased. God was not pleased with the wickedness he saw. This was not the design of God. And we can clearly see this when Jesus comes into the picture and he says, this is not how it's supposed to be. It's one man, one woman for life. And he clears that whole thing up and says, this is not the intent to have multiple wives. This sexual promiscuity is not what the plan is. That is not God's will. And so he clears it up. What are we going to learn from this? Well, what I want to learn from this tonight is that these things have consequences. And if we want to become fishers of men, yes, Satan will use these things against us. God is not saying, the fascinating thing is that it's all redemptive. You can look at a mess like that and it's redemptive. Now I read this last paragraph because I want to point something out. There's two sons born here, twins. And there was a struggle in the womb, again. And there's two sons born. The one is Phares and the other is Zerah. Now, it seems as though if you follow those two names through the scriptures, the one ends up, Phares, ends up coming out in the story of Ruth. And in the story of Ruth, the people, the neighbors, are blessing Naomi and Ruth with the blessings of the lineage of Phares. Let your house be as the house of Phares. It's like a positive blessing. Something went right with Phares. Okay? And in fact, Phares then is the lineage of Jesus Christ. It was through Phares, the lineage, well, we know that Ruth and Naomi, Ruth was a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So things got corrected with Phares. Phares must have said, okay, this mess is not what I'm going to live in. I'm going to cut that off. I'm done with that. And he changed things around. The other, guess where the other comes out? Anybody know? Achan. Achan. Who's Achan? Achan is the person that took the forbidden things in Jericho and hid them in his tent. And the lineage is Achan, the son of so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and back to it, God, it comes to Zerah. And guess what? That lineage was so wicked that God said, wipe them out. And at the hand of Joshua, that whole family line was wiped out. And this is somewhat of an assumption, but I am assuming that what part of what Achan hid in his tent was a sexual immoral garb. And there was sexual immorality in Jericho. And he had been tempted and had bought into and took and hid that garment. You see how it followed out. So my point here tonight is, if you are stuck in a sexual sin, God is saying, I want you to be a fisher of man. I can redeem your situation. You say, I am a sinner. Depart from me, Lord. No, I want you to be a fisher. I want you to fish men. I want you to be a person that can change lives, change people's lives. You can minister to people. If Judah and his mess could be redeemed, then yours can too. Jesus wants you to be a fisher of men. But it's going to be a choice. We see that there was twins, two people coming out of the same bad relationship from whoredom, born out of whoredom, Phares and Zerah, and they took drastically different turns. Two sons, twins, same upbringing, same environment, two different end results. The one became so wicked that God wiped them completely out. The other became the lineage of Jesus Christ. So tonight, I want to tell you that you have that choice. You have that choice within you and the power of the Holy Spirit to decide, which lineage do I want? Which lineage do I want to be a part of? So we can look at Judah and the mess in his family. And so now I want to just back up and we want to look at, well, what about Joseph? What about Joseph? So Joseph he had things going for him at the beginning. His father liked him, right? So you would think, oh, that's pretty nice to be favored as a child. Well, actually, it's not. It's not a good thing. But then life went on for him, and he was rejected and cast into a pit and sent away, sold to the Egyptians. Think of that. Think how that would be. Went from being a favored child to be a servant in Pharaoh's house. From there, he went to be a prisoner, and then from there, a prince. So he had sort of like four seasons in his life. This favored child, he went to being a slave, he went to be a prisoner, and then he became a prince. How did Joseph manage through that all? How would you manage? Have you ever complained about your life? Have you complained about rejection? Have you been rejected as a child? Have you been maybe not favored as a child? What about your siblings? Has there been struggles? Has there been problems? Well, have you faced the same problems that Joseph did? Have you ever been sold? Have you ever been murdered, so to speak? This was a dysfunctional family that Joseph came from. This was a family that was not functioning well at all. Joseph had some things to work through. But look at how it went for Joseph. And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptians. So here we have this little saying that comes up once in a while, and the Lord was with Joseph. Okay? So we see that sounds very different than what we had read in Judah's chapter when God was angry at Er and angry at Onan. God was with Joseph. What was the reason? Can we imagine? Can we imagine? Was Joseph complaining about his life? Was he bitter? Was he angry at his brothers? I don't know what was going through Joseph. Obviously, he was a real person. Obviously, he had emotions. Obviously, he probably cried. But when we come to the end of Joseph's life, and maybe I'll just quickly go there right now, chapter 50, because this is sort of what sets the stage of who Joseph was. And Joseph said to them, okay, so the father had died, and this is in verse 19 of chapter 50. So the father had died, and now these brothers finally realize, or like they come to this place of fear, thinking that, oh my, now the dad that sort of kept this whole thing together yet is gone. And what's Joseph going to do? He's going to be angry with us, and he's going to be, who knows what he's going to do. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. The heartbeat of Joseph was not to get even. The heartbeat of Joseph was never to get even. The heartbeat of Joseph was to be in God's will. And if God's will is for him to go through this pathway, he was willing to go there. It's whatever God wills for my life. He was one that had surrendered all. He had given, he had sold out to God. And in one place, when he was talking to his brethren in that whole story, he said, I fear God. You know what? I think that says it. Joseph feared God. Joseph had a reverence for God. He had a fear of God. He said, I will not do anything that the Lord will be displeased with. Okay, let's get back to this story. So Joseph was here. He became a servant of Potiphar, and he was in charge of the house. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer overseer over his house and all that he had to put unto his hand. And then we'll jump down to verse 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither have he kept back anything from me but thee, but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Well, she didn't buy it. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So here he is being plagued day by day. Potiphar's wife, this ruler's wife, is saying, lie with me. I want to have sexual intercourse with you. I want to have this experience with you. Come on. Enticing him. Probably wearing the most enticing clothes, doing whatever she can to get this young man to bow to her desires. But he would not. Why? Because he feared God. He feared God. And it came to pass, as he spake to as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Here Joseph is all alone. Nobody there of his kindred, nobody there. No church, no Holy Spirit, nobody there to mentor him. But Joseph feared God. Joseph knew that God would not want him to do this. Joseph fled and got himself out. Flee fornication, the New Testament says. Flee fornication. He feared God and he would not consent to this Potiphar's wife. Look at the drastic difference of the life of Judah versus Joseph. Did Judah fear God? Well, I don't know. But Judah was living with guilt. Judah was living with a lot of guilt. It seems like Judah was sort of the ringleader of his brothers. He had the last say at what happens to his brother. Judah was living with guilt. When we live in guilt, it will just lead on to another thing. And many times, sexual sins are just a result of other things that are not in order in our life, just as a passing comment. So here we have Judah falling for all kinds of immorality. But Joseph, all alone, in a foreign country, all by himself, nobody to even talk to him, nobody to preach to him, nobody to share a message with him, nobody to giving him an encouraging word about God. These are all heathen people. These are the Egyptians that he's living with. But he feared God. And he never lost that fear of God. And when he was in that temptation, he had one thing in mind. I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. You see, I want to come back here. I'm not condemning anybody here. Remember? Judah? Judah messed up. Judah had a lot of problems. But Judah is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Things got corrected. Things got redeemed. In fact, in Ruth, the whole thing about what's his name now that redeemed Ruth? Boaz. Boaz redeemed Ruth, right? And so, like, it was actually doing what Judah failed to do with his son Shelah to give to Tamar. Things were corrected. And things went on. And Judah is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. There was a lot of bad stuff that went on there. Joseph, he had things figured out. He feared God. And he saved himself from a lot of heartaches. My point here tonight is, just because you have a problem, just because you have maybe a sexual sin issue in your life, is not condemning you. You can get that sorted out. You can be redeemed. But whose life do you want? Do you want Judah's life or do you want Joseph's life as you think of having a good life? Well, you say, okay, Joseph, he had a rough life. I can tell you, I would live Joseph's life 100 times over before I'd want to be Judah. Judah was a miserable man. It's obvious. You cannot live that kind of a lifestyle and not be miserable. Yes, Joseph had hardship. Yes, Joseph was in prison. Give me prison rather than a whore any day. Do you get that? For us tonight, there's two things that I want to make crystal clear. Sin will not condemn you if you have a heart to follow Christ. Your sin issues can be redeemed. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus loves you even while you were yet sinner. And Jesus has a plan for you. Jesus can fix your problems. Jesus can help you. Jesus will help you overcome. Jesus will give you victory. He already has given you victory. You just need to come in line with what Jesus has already done. This is all things that are possible. Look at Judah's life. Things got corrected. His son Phares put a stake in the ground and said, I will not be like that. And I will have a different life. And he did. And he had a lineage that followed all the way through. Ruth, that pops up as positive. And obviously Jesus, it's very positive. Achan, on the other hand, said, this is how my dad lived, and I'm going to live like this too. And his descendants eventually became completely cut off. They all got burnt in fire because they were still living in that sin. Generational sin that goes on and on and on and on. What do you want for your next generation? It is the same. You can make that difference today. Do you want Judah's life or do you want Joseph's life? Let's get practical. How long do I get? Till 9? Do you realize, young people, that you have Potiphar's wife with you all the time? Do you realize that you carry Potiphar's wife with you in your pockets? Do you realize that Potiphar's wife is there day in and day out, vexing you, popping up at you and say, try me out? I don't know of anything that is more vividly comparable than that. We walk around with Potiphar's wife in our pockets. And you might be saying, okay, so you don't know who I am. You're maybe saying, oh, we should all be throwing our phones out and we should... No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. You know what? How did Joseph do that? Think about Joseph. Okay? So it says that this was going on and this was going on every day. What does it say? In verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. That's the cue. He hearkened not unto her. So our phones are giving us this day-by-day temptation, and I trust that you are simply not hearkening to Potiphar's wife. But that Potiphar's wife in your pocket has a continual persistence that never relents. And it is always there. So let's just take this a little bit further. Let's say you come to this place, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into his house to do business. It is an ordinary day, nothing unusual. Your phone is in your pocket. It's just another day. You're just going out to work again, and it's just going to be an ordinary day. But it wasn't ordinary anymore. Joseph went into his house to do his business, and there was none of the men of those house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." You're all going to have that moment when that happens to you. And I know that you've already had that moment, most of you. But you're going to have that moment, and it is a setup from the devil. Don't think it's just coincidence. It is a setup from the devil. When you are not looking, when you are not ready, when you think this is just another day, that phone is going to pop something up that is enticing. Something is going to happen. It's like, oops. What are you going to do? You need to flee. You need to fear God. You say, "I will not do this thing. How can I do this thing before God?" You need to flee. We need to flee temptation. Do you realize that we need to resist the devil, but we need to run away from the temptations of sexual immorality? We need to run away from the temptation of fornication, of sexual immorality. That is our instructions. Joseph, that's what he did. We cannot play with the fire and not get burnt. I don't know why I was led to talk about this tonight, but I just sense that there is an urgent need for us to be real with this thing. There are so many people getting burnt. So many people think that, oh, it's not going to happen to me. So many young people are getting into this thing and they have such a hard time to get back out. Oh, it's so hard to get back out. Once you have given into it, once you are in it, once you have become addicted to this thing, pornography is so, so addictive, and it is so, so hard to get back out. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't, praise the Lord, thank God today, tonight. Look at Joseph for your example. Joseph was an ordinary young man. He was just like us. In fact, he had a lot of disadvantages. Like I said, he didn't have a support group. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a Bible. But he feared God. He said, "How can I do this thing before God?" There is nothing that Joseph did that you can't also do. You have Potiphar walking around with you every day? You just say no. You need to continually say no. It's not that Joseph... So my point is here that we could all throw our phones away and whatnot. And if some of you want to do that, that's great. I don't... Bless you. But that's not what Joseph did. He continued to work in Potiphar's house. And you can continue to do your thing, but you need to be constantly on the guard and continually resist this thing. And you need to be aware what it is. And be prepared that there's going to be a day when this thing comes at you in a new way, in an enticing way that's going to catch you off guard. then you got to run. You got to drop that phone and get out of there. You got to say, whoa, what happened there? You got to let it go and get out of there. It's scriptural. You say, oh, I'm tough. I can hack it. I can do. No, you got to run. That's what the Bible says. You got to flee that temptation. I know how difficult it is. I know how hard that is. I'll just share a personal story. I know that you young people are, this is a topic that is maybe a little bit more difficult, and I'll just make myself vulnerable. So I was probably a teenager. Low 20s. I don't know quite how old I was. I had a trucking job, and I had these deliveries that I had to make to this pig farm. It was delivering whey product to this pig farm. And so it was just another day, right? Just another ordinary day. And so I got my back truck parked there and backed up to this dock and got the pipe hooked up. And then once I got the stuff flowing, it's like, okay, so now I got about 20 minutes until this is empty. And so it's just waiting time, right? And so I'm just looking around and wandering around there. And so there's all these different pipes here. And oh, there's a little book there, probably an operator's manual. And I pull it out and bang, it's right there in my face. A magazine, pornography, the cover is right, it's just bang, it's right there. Can you imagine the screaming that was going in on inside me? Oh, just have a look. Like, it's just, you just be curious. It's just out of curiosity. It's not going to be, you know, you're not going to get sucked into it. Just take a look. Just take a peek. It's just for curiosity. These voices were just, do you know what that's about? Have you ever had that? Sure you have. These things are real. This is the enemy. He is trying to get a foothold. We got to be like Joseph. We got to get out of there. And these things are real. And I get it. And I'm not condemning if you have fallen and if you have failed. I so close fell to that thing. So close. In fact, I was taken aback, and it's like all those voices, you just take a peek, just try, just turn the page, just turn the page, just take a little peek. You should know what this is all about. You should understand what this is all about. It'll help you. All kinds of voices like that. And I was able, by the grace of God, to send that thing back and get myself out. And when I had to unhook the pipe, I unhooked the pipe and I got myself out of there. But guess what? I had to come back the next week. And I had the same battle the next week. It's like, before I even backed up to the chute, this book is going to be there. You can just take a look. You can just try it a little bit. And I sat there in my truck and I prayed, God, I don't feel like I'm strong enough for this. I have to go back in there, and this book is going to be there, this magazine. And I prayed, and I felt so underpowered. But I just went on in faith, believing, and I made a plan, and I didn't want that book in there to be there every week, so I had a plan, what I'm going to do. But I had to get the thing in my hands to do that. And I had my plan, and I took the thing and I discarded it in a place where I figured I will never see it again. But as I had that thing, the temptation was so strong. The devil is out to get us. And this whole topic of sexual immorality, this sexual impurities, is a real thing. The Old Testament people were full, it's full of all these awful stories. And Jesus has raised the bar and said, we don't even think about these things. We don't even allow these thoughts to consume our minds. How are we going to do that if we have no fear of God? We need to have a fear of God. We need to reverence God and say, how can I do this thing before God? I will not. So I'm going to end here on a positive note again, because I don't want you to miss this. Think back to Judah. Judah was not condemned. Judah had a messy story. Judah's family line had a messy story. It didn't all turn out. But there is the correction that was made there, and Judah's lineage carried on into something very, very positive. And it started with Phares. And all I'm saying is, it can start with you. God said, I want you to follow me. And I want you to be a fisher of men. You say, oh, I'm a sinner. I've got this problem. Depart from me, Lord. No, no, follow me. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to catch men now. The bottom line is that Jesus has come and he has already paid the penalty for your sin. And if you receive, if you recognize and you understand that love that Brother Kevin was talking about, that goes from the east to the west, that love that is a bountiful love, that exceeding great love. And you come and you recognize that, oh my God, you have loved me so much. And you will help me. You will help me overcome. Because I love you, because you loved me, we will be partners in this thing and we will press on and we will come through. There is hope. It is not the end. If you are finding yourself in a difficult situation with your own life, with your own sexual life, I just want you to know that it's not the end. It wasn't the end for Judah, nor is it the end for you. You can rise up above. Find someone to talk to. Find someone to relate to on a heart-to-heart level. There is a way to come through. Today, we're not like Joseph. Joseph was all alone. All he had is the fear of God. Well, we have the church. We have each other. We can help each other. There is hope. There is a way through. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to give up. I know that I'm talking to some of you that are right in the middle of it. God wants you to be a fisher of man. That's your calling. That's your second calling. Your first calling was to drop your nets. Your second calling is to be a fisher of men. You say, I'm a sinner? Jesus says, I want you to be a fisher of men. Come follow me. We'll figure things out as we walk. We're going to walk beside the seashore. We're going to walk up the road. We're going to walk through Damascus. We're going to walk up to Jerusalem, and we're going to talk, and we're going to figure things out as we go. I want you to be a fisher of men. I'm going to send you out. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to raise people from the dead. You're going to do all these things. Oh, I'm a sinner. I don't care. We're going to figure things out as we go. As you are catching men, we're going to talk. You're going to have problems. You're going to be jealous. You're going to want fire to come down on people, and you're going to have pride issues. You're going to fight amongst yourselves, but you're going to be fishers of men. You're still going to be arguing on the day that I'm going to die, but you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to want to be the greatest, and you're going to want to sit beside me in heaven, and that's not for me to give and all that, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what God is saying. God wants you. You are young people. The disciples were young people. You are just like them. They had problems. You have problems. But God wants you to be a fisher of men. Will you surrender all? Jeremiah, can you just get that song out again? Let's sing that all. That song all together again as closing here. Just as last words, I just want to bless you. I just want to say God is for you. He is not against you. And if you are here tonight and this didn't resonate with you really, and you have never had these problems, just praise the Lord. You have something to be very, very thankful for tonight. If you have not found yourself in a situation like this, and if you have been able to stay sexually pure all your days, you must have had a good papa or mama that taught you very well. Praise the Lord for your good parents. That would be another topic. Us parents, we could do a better job in teaching our children, but that's for some other time. So God bless you. Let's sing that song together. Let's be willing to surrender all, not just our nets, but surrender all. And God will prosper us. God will use us. God will raise us up, and we will do the things that God is calling us to do. What God has begun, He will also finish. God bless you. Thank you so much.